to Exodus chapter 20 as we're continuing our study in the Ten Commandments. So we only have one more to go, and that is the last one. And I hope that looking at the Ten Commandments is something that's been a blessing to you. It's definitely been good for my own heart. On the screen, I have a picture of a friend, an old friend, used to go to the same church back in America, and we're somewhat close to the same age, but this is a friend of ours named Zach and his wife Heather. And Zach, interestingly enough, had a pretty significant surgery last year. Many of you maybe have had a pretty big surgery, probably not as big as this one. Zach had a heart transplant. As I have thought about that, it's amazing. They literally took out his heart and kept him alive, or either let him die for a little bit, and then took out someone else's heart and inserted that into his chest. I think it was a lady in her 40s. Took out her heart and put it in his chest, and then connected it all back up and sewed it up and gave him a new lease on life, per se. He had a heart defect that was going to kill him. Hearts, by the way, a heart transplant doesn't always take. Like, you can't just take my heart and put it in Jacqueline and it work. It sometimes just doesn't connect right. Quite complex. I'm not a doctor. But he's doing fine. Here it is a year later. He just had COVID and is doing fine after having COVID with someone else's heart in his chest. I thought about Zach as I've been studying the Ten Commandments, because I think his life is a little bit of a metaphor of what we really need when we read the Ten Commandments. We don't need to just try harder at being good. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we need something much more than that. We need new hearts. Now, those of us who are believers in Jesus have already been given a new heart. So we need, if we're not in Christ, we don't believe in Jesus, we need our stony heart to be replaced with a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel tells us. But as Christians, sometimes what we need is we have clogged arteries, you know, and we have some parts of our hearts that have starting to die off, and we need a bypass, or we need them to go in with an angioplasty and actually remove all the gunk, the impurities that are there. I think that's what God needs to do in our hearts in relation to the Ten Commandments. God's desire for us today, very important, I think, that we say this. God's desire for us today, in looking at the commandments, and I might just be honest with you and tell you that I always have the temptation to feel like I need to give you something interesting. Something cool. Something you've not ever seen before. Some kind of word or angle. That's not what we need. This commandment's purpose is to call us to evaluation and repentance before a holy God about our tongues, and for us to find our hope in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. May He grant us that this morning. Let's pray quickly and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, I know that all of us have probably struggled for years to undo some of the things that we have learned, or to somehow get rid of some of our personality traits or sin that we might be more prone to. And we've worked really hard, Lord, and yet we've worked so hard and it doesn't seem to work. At least if we work in the flesh. But we thank you that we have the promise that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is able to not just save us and cleanse our hearts and give us a new heart, but also able to give us a healthy heart. So we pray today, Lord, through this message, that you will give us spiritual health. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, we were talking about stealing. And we looked at the Bible and saw that in the Bible, there's lots of thieves. Actually, this week, I was reminded, too, that we looked at murder. And Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And we looked at stealing. And Jesus said that the devil is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And now we look at lying, and Jesus told us that the devil is the father of lies. That should scare us to know that the root of where this comes from. The Bible is full of liars. When the Bible was put together, they didn't erase and clean it up to take out all of the bad people or bad parts. Instead, the Bible is full of liars. In the very beginning of the Bible, the serpent, if you remember, lied. And he told Eve. Now, what God said was, if you take of that fruit, on the day that you take of it and eat, you will surely die. And what did the serpent come and say? You won't surely die. Actually, God's lying to you. In the beginning of the Bible, Cain lied and said that he didn't know where his brother was. Abraham lied two times, kind of lied, and said that his wife was not his wife, but she was his sister. You remember that? Once with Pharaoh and once with Abimelech. Jacob lied and said that he was Esau. The 12 spies lied. Actually, in Hebrew, that's what it means. They gave a bad report about the promised land. They said the promised land's not very good. It wasn't true. Joseph's brothers lied and said that he was killed by an animal. King Saul lied and said that he obeyed God when in fact he didn't. Two false witnesses lied about Jesus. False witnesses also lied about Stephen, too, and contributed to his stoning. All over the Bible, we have lies. John 8:44, like I said, tells us that the devil's native language. What is your native language? The language you've known since birth. The devil's native language is lying. And he's the father of lies. Lying is a common sin, and it's a sin that we're all guilty of. So I stand before you to preach on lying, knowing that I'm a liar. In my life, I've told many lies. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we have no condemnation. But we are now in Christ Jesus, been forgiven of our sins. Well, let's look first at what this command says. What does this command say? Just as we look at it, what does it say? It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, it's given in the context and the tone of judicial law. This command is given to individuals, but also to the whole nation of Israel. And in the law that God gave to Israel, a way to ensure that there were checks and balances when someone accused someone else of something, the law said there needed to be not just one witness. Can you imagine what that would be like if you had one witness as a testimony? Then somebody could just say, stand up and say, he did this or she did that. And say, okay, off to jail you go or you're dead. So they said, no, it can't just be one witness. Deuteronomy 19 tells us this exactly. Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21 says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who were in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. So, not making a false accusation, standing up in court and saying, he did it, and knowing good and well that what you mean is, I know he did not do it. So, this ninth command on the surface is very simple. We should not be a false witness against our neighbor. Now, we know from the Bible that when the Bible talks about loving your neighbor or not being a false witness against your neighbor, that it doesn't mean the person that lives next door to you. It doesn't just mean the person who lives beside you. It means anyone, right? Who is my neighbor? Well, my neighbor can be anybody. So we should not bear false witness against our neighbor, against anyone. The Old Testament book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the seriousness of being a false witness as well. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Proverbs 24, be not a witness against your neighbor without a cause, and do not deceive with your lips. I thought this one was interesting. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. That means we wound when we lie. At root, being a false witness is destroying or attempting to destroy a person's reputation or livelihood with your lips. We might not say that's what we're trying to do, but in essence, there are many ways that we can attempt to hurt a person's reputation by saying something about them. To testify falsely against someone in a court of law is maybe the worst thing we could do. Remember, the Ten Commandments is like a general category. There's murder, and then Jesus said, if you're angry, you've already committed murder, right? Committing adultery, but if you looked upon a woman or a man to lust, you've committed adultery. And then now, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, but underneath that are 1,000 ways that we can do that. I'm not going to list all 1,000. So that's what it says, but what does this command cover? Number 2, what this command covers. I think this commandment is a little bit different than some of the other commandments because the rest of them are talking about what worship, talking about coveting in your heart or stealing with your hands or committing physical adultery. But this one is about the mouth. So I wrote down in my notes, this is the mouth commandment. The mouth commandment. A little bit similar to commandment number 3, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I think commandment number 3, not taking the Lord's name in vain, is not bearing false witness against the Lord. And then this one is not bearing false witness against other people with our mouths. Well, what does this command cover? Things such as lying, falsehood, slander, deceit, gossiping, backstabbing, mudslinging, distortion, fabrication, and I think even telling the truth. So we might say, well, I didn't tell a lie. What I said was true. But telling the truth in such a way that our intent is actually to harm people. You guys know what that's like? I definitely know what that's like. I can say things that are true, but I know in my heart I shouldn't have said that, even though it's true. So I think all of these ways are ways that we can destroy a person's reputation or even livelihood with our lips. I don't think I'm trying, as I studied this and even as I preach this, to feel the weight of how scary it is, how much sin we have committed with our lips. What if the Lord were to count all of the lies and falsehood and gossip and slander that comes from our lips, even the tiny ones? Who could stand before the Lord? And yet, one of the scariest passages in the Bible, Matthew 12:36, says that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's scary, isn't it? We should shudder when we read verses like this. And when I read this, I thought of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Our mouth. Let's take a look at some New Testament passages. We've looked at some Old Testament. Let's look at some New Testament passages, ones that you'll be more familiar with, of what really the New Testament would command us concerning our lips. And these will be very important for us in application. Therefore, having put away falsehood, this is Ephesians 4:25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt, it should say, it says in the ESV, but it means rotten. It's the word where we get the word septic tank. You know what a septic tank is? Where we get the word septic tank, that's what this word is, sepsis. It literally means rotten. Let no rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's tough. Colossians chapter 3, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Do not lie to one another. So this ninth commandment, you have probably seen before in other versions. It says, do not lie. Bearing false witness is lying. But in any way that we use our mouths to tear down another person, it's breaking the ninth commandment. Now, we need to read James chapter 3. It's really small on the screen. I'm sorry about that, but hopefully you have a Bible or a phone. I don't know if it'll help to blow it up, but there you go. Whoa. There you go. James chapter 3. I really want us to pay attention to this scripture. It says, we all stumble in many ways. That's true. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Notice he's used a horse and a ship and a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The Bible has a lot to say about our lips and our tongues. By the way, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, another passage says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Some of us are quite shy. We don't say very much. Some of us are big talkers. And our tongues get us in trouble. Well, let's look quickly at ways we can repent. So looked at what it says, what it means, but ways we can repent. This is what we really want to know. Remember, God's desire for us today is that in this commandment, He is to call us to evaluation and repentance before a holy God about our tongues, and to find our hope in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So what we want is to change. So we have to ask the question very practically, how can I change in this regard? How can I obey the ninth commandment? Well, I've been trying to think of the solution to that question, and I don't have a complicated answer. I just have a simple answer. Give you some scriptures. Scriptures to make a point and scriptures to memorize. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So, how do we change? We do not change. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. You need to hear this. I did not know this until I was probably in my late 20s, and it was revolutionary for me. We do not change ourselves by effort. We do not change ourselves by effort alone, by just trying harder. When we just try harder, we're doing what the Bible says is we're trying to be perfected in the flesh. We're trying to wage war against the flesh by being stronger than the flesh. And in my experience, what that creates is a cycle of, I'm going to do it, not do it again, Lord. I'm going to do better, Lord. I promise. And then we fail again. And then we feel guilty. And then we say, I promise, Lord, help me next time. And around we go. The way that we change is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need something outside of us, well, inside of us, right, to transform us. We are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, not by the flesh, which I mean by trying harder. Okay. So we have to fight this sin of gossip and talking about people and putting people down or lying, whatever it might be. We have to fight this sin the same way that we fight other sins. We battle temptation and sinful behavior with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we might say, well, I struggle with lust, and so I've memorized these scriptures in order to help me in those areas. And guess what? It works. But when it comes to our mouths, are we using the same battle plan? So we need to put these verses to memory. What we do is we put God's Word, our minds are renewed, we memorize and we meditate on God's Word in such a way that when we want to say something in the moment, actually what happens is God's Word is so ingrained in our minds that before I speak, that verse is there and the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, reminds me, and keeps me from saying something that I shouldn't say. Now, I'm saying that's what I want. That's actually not happening very much in my own life. Ephesians 4, again, this would be some verses that you could put to mind. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then this one's big. Let no rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. So that kind of stops you right there and say, oh, this is not for building up people, so I shouldn't say this. These are some verses. Maybe Colossians 3:8-9, which we mentioned. But now, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, being transformed in the renewal of your mind, right? And then James 3. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not to be. Or perhaps James chapter 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's another good one. So, how can we obey this commandment? The only thing I can point us to is the Word of God to transform our minds and hearts. A lot like Zach, my friend that I mentioned. Right? What Zach could have tried as hard as he wanted to exercise and eat right and do all these things, which he did. He used to be in CrossFit and everything, and he was in the military. He tried all of these things, tried really hard to get his heart in good shape. But guess what? His heart was diseased. There was nothing he could do about it. He needed a new heart. If you're not a Christian today, I have bad news for you. Bad news is that you may be trying to please, to change yourself with doing all kinds of religious exercises or trying to change yourself in some ways in your own efforts. I have bad news for you. It's not going to work. But I got good news for you. There's someone who loves you named Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you so that you could have a new heart and be changed by the power of the Almighty God. So if you don't know Jesus today, I would encourage you to simply cry out to Him in faith and say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to change me. Come to Him as you are. Don't try to change yourself. You come to Him as you are and say, as I am, as a sinner, I've come to you, ask you to change me. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we, as I said, I know when words are many, sin is not absent, so I pray that you will forgive me, Lord, if I have said anything today that has not been right, true, helpful, uplifting. That, Lord, you would only allow that which is for the good of each person and for the good of the body as a whole to remain in our minds and hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will deliver me and deliver all of us from maybe just hearing this word and going about our day and it just kind of fading away into oblivion. But you would work in our hearts and you would change us. Like not just temporarily, but you would change us forever. Show us, Lord, where there's any way that we're not pleasing to you. And make us new. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.